I want to read from 1 Peter 5. If you have a Bible and want to open there, we're going to be sort of camped there this morning. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Peter says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who loves us, a God who cares for us. And even during the difficult times when we may not sense that, we just need to look back to the cross and see that indeed you do love us and care for us. You proved it when Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. So thank you for your great, great love and faithful care. Help us to grow in our faith, to truly believe in all your faithful, providential care for us, that we might indeed cast all our anxieties on you and give you glory through worry-free lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worry and anxiety is really a big deal, and it's when we have people in the hospital, people on life support, it's an anxious time. There's nothing light about it. And stress and the anxiety and worry that goes with it is shown to be a major source of life-threatening illness in our country today. But sometimes it's good to take a lighter look at a heavy subject. It just helps open the window of our souls to listen to God's word. So I hear we've had some trouble. I'm not sure it's going to work. I'm getting the up thumbs up. So we're going to take just a few minutes to look at a lighter presentation of how to overcome fear and worry.
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being a very delight in a box.
Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the four or five minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this, you know, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
Actually, I only have a five, so.
This is... Yeah, how do you follow that? Whoever said stop it should come up and take the message. This is now the fifth week I've been preaching on dealing with conquering fear and anxiety, and I didn't know. I could have reduced it to just two words. Wouldn't it be wonderful if conquering fear and finding freedom from anxiety was as simple as just stop it? You know, we can look at other people's fears and anxieties and think, well, that's a little bit irrational. Why don't you just stop it? But when it comes to our own fears and anxieties, it's not that easy. In fact, it's impossible without Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we live in a world filled with tribulations, a world filled with things that will ruffle our sense of security and well-being. So if true peace of heart and mind can be found in this life, it's going to be found in spite of our circumstances, not because of them. Peace of mind and heart is not found in pills or alcohol or humming mindless mantras or tuning out and just ignoring the world around us. It's found through faith in Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." Jesus said, "In me you may have peace." He didn't say in the church. He didn't even say in my teaching, although that's certainly an important part of it, but he said, "In me you may find peace in this troubled world." And we are in Christ the moment we receive Him as Savior. Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise," which, by the way, goes to the security of our salvation as well. The Holy Spirit has sealed us in Christ the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. So if we've received Him as Savior, we are in Him. Well, then you say, well, how come I'm not experiencing peace all the time, automatically, without any interruption of that perfect peace? Well, if you notice, Jesus said, "In me," peace is found in Him, but He said, "In me you may have peace." Oh, there's something we need to do. We are in Him. Why then don't we experience uninterrupted peace of heart and mind? It's because, I think, of at least two things. One is we haven't learned to abide in Christ consistently. We are in Him positionally, but we haven't learned to live out that reality by abiding in Christ consistently every day. And no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how mature we are, no matter how many times we've trusted Him and the Lord has proven faithful, we really don't trust Him perfectly all the time. So now what? How do we as Christians appropriate the peace of Christ in our lives? Well, believe it or not, when it comes to worry and anxiety, Jesus said, in essence, stop it. Really. One of the earlier studies, we saw Matthew 6, 25 to 32, Jesus three times, he said, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. That's a command. When you say, do not worry, as a command, he's saying, stop it. If you're not worried right now, don't start. The Apostle Paul, as well, in Philippians 4, 6, and 9, we saw last week, he basically says, stop it, because he said, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Do not be anxious for anything. Now, the difference between Bob Newhart and Paul and Jesus is that Jesus and Paul have a lot more compassion. Jesus in particular, and Paul, understands the human condition. He understands our weakness. He understands exactly where we live. And so he says, in me you may have peace. But then they give us tools to help us grow in Christ so that we can experience that peace which passes understanding. Jesus telling us in Matthew 6, look at the flowers, look at the birds, look how your heavenly Father cares for them, and you're worth so much more. He cares for you too. Trust him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, he says, pray with thanksgiving. Keep your mind, let your mind dwell on things that are holy and pure and true. Keep your mind on the Lord and practice obedience to him, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The God of peace will be with you. And then Peter gives us further help in binding our anxieties so that they don't bind us up. But Peter's pathway to peace may not be as intuitively obvious as Jesus and Paul's instruction. Peter tells us to begin by cultivating humility. And again, you may not think, well, how does humility help me overcome anxiety? Well, let's begin. 1 Peter 5:5 says, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, that's not just young men and elders, but all of us, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. I don't know why, I just thought as I was thinking about that, thought of James 3:2. James says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James doesn't say what things we say which are sinful. He says, if you're able to bridle the tongue, referring to all sinful speech. An arrogant, proud speech is certainly part of our pride problem. It comes out through our speech. What's in the heart comes out. So part of being able to bridle the tongue, master the tongue, and being a perfect person is being able to find humility so that we're not speaking boastful, arrogant, trying to promote ourselves in our speech. But C.S. Lewis points out that even if we become truly humble, one of Satan's most clever tools is when we become humble or start to become more humble, Satan loves to point it out. Oh, look at that. Look how humble you've become. And then what happens? We become so proud that we become so humble. Ben Franklin, I remember reading years ago, he I don't think it was part of the Ten Commandments and some other moral principles that he wanted to attain. And he said, if I just give 1 month to each of these principles, I should be able to attain them all. And he came to the one of being humble, and he felt he'd achieved it and became so proud about it, he said, oh, forget that one. Just give it up. But in Christ, we can do it. Another problem we face in achieving humility is no matter how blatant or subtle our pride may be, we are blind to it until some other person or the person of the Holy Spirit points it out. That's true of many sins to a degree or another, but pride is one of those that's just almost impossible to see in ourselves unless someone who loves us or the Holy Spirit points it out. great preacher in England in the 1800s, the Billy Graham of the day, Charles Spurgeon, preached to thousands and thousands of people every Sunday. He told of a lady who came up to him after church service and said, "I pray for you every day that the Lord would keep you humble." And Spurgeon said, "Well, thank you." He said, "May I ask if you pray the same thing for yourself?" And she said, "Oh, no, there's no need for that. There's nothing proud in me." We see that we can see the slightest glimmer of pride in somebody else, but it's almost impossible to see it in ourselves. And humility doesn't sell well in the marketplace of desirable qualities. It never has and never will. The world says that self-promotion is the way to get ahead. Self-promotion is the way to feel better about ourselves and boost our self-esteem. The world says that looking out for our own needs before the needs of others is the most practical way to live. And besides, humility carries the idea of weakness. And it's the weak that get trampled on and ignored. And humility is also often associated with humiliation, being embarrassed or disgraced for weakness or failure. But that's not what humility is. Humility is a beautiful Christian grace. To be humble is to be like Jesus, who far from being weak is almighty. Far from being humiliated in failure, he was raised from the dead and approved by the Father and seated at the Father's right hand. The humility of Jesus is part of his beauty and his glory. And we should be eager to reflect that beauty in our own lives. Remember, God's salvation also includes our sanctification, the lifelong process of growing to become like Jesus. And if part of Jesus' beauty, part of his glory is humility, then we should strive to be like him in that regard. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus humbled himself. How? His humility was not seen in an attitude only. It was seen in an act of love whereby he met our greatest need, even to the point of dying on a cross for our sins. And guess what? That's how humility shows up in us. That's how it's supposed to. It's not just an attitude, but an attitude that results in action, serving the needs of others. Backing up just a couple of verses there in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus," who he goes on to remind us, humbled himself to the point of death for us. So humility is not just an attitude, it's an attitude that results in action. Actions that serve the needs of others as Christ served us when he died on the cross for us. And when Peter says in verse 5, he says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another," he uses a word that often was a reference to a servant, a slave, putting on a work apron and tying it off. And so because it so often referred to a work apron, it came to have the idea of humble service. It was interesting just yesterday at Woodland Elementary when our people were ministering to the kids and some of the guys in the kitchen were wearing aprons. They clothed themselves as a servant. All of our people did, but that's what Peter has in mind. But meeting others' needs goes beyond meeting physical needs. It can include listening to them in conversation so that we can find ways to respond appropriately. I think for some people it comes naturally or it's a God-given gift, but for me, for a lot of people, it can be hard to really listen intently. Confession. I was talking with Richard just before church, and something was distracting me. I kept looking over his shoulder, and I'm preaching on this, and here I'm. It's hard to listen intently sometimes, but that's a way that we can serve others. Listen to them, and then respond appropriately. Whether it's just to engage them in friendly conversation and enjoy fellowship together. Maybe as you listen, you read between the lines and realize they need a word of encouragement. Maybe they need some counsel. We have some folks here that are so good about right in the middle of a conversation, putting her arm around your shoulder and let's pray right now. That's because they listen. They're sensing a need and responding to it. But so often, you know, we're thinking of, well, what can I say? And we may not be this crass. I mean, we're not this crass in our thinking. But the essence is we're thinking of, what can I say by way of one-upmanship? Well, you had this great success. Okay, I'm going to tell them about what I did. Or you had this terrible problem, and it was really horrible to go through. Let me tell you how bad a thing I went through. Or you had this exciting opportunity. Let me tell you about my exciting opportunity. We all do it. I do it. I hate it. And I ask the Holy Spirit to help me grow and do better. But we do it. And it become maybe as you, I think as I hopefully grow and mature, those kinds of things become more subtle. But boy, I know in my heart, oh, you did it again. Or if you are shy and introverted and conversationally challenged, you can become a highly functional introvert by taking your mind off of yourself and not worrying about how you're coming across. Listen to the other person. Take a genuine interest in them. Listen to what they're saying and start asking questions. Take an interest in them. And then you'll become a highly functional introvert. And you may not say very much at all, but the other person will come away and say, what a great conversationalist, because you took an interest in them. And I know, because my wife taught me about how to ask questions, or I never would have made it in the ministry at all. I'd go from here to the car and forget the coffee time, because it's hard. But it's, again, it's a source, it's a form of pride. I'm so worried about me and how I'm coming across. Get our minds off of us and think about the other person, even in conversations. Well, why should we strive to be humble? Because we are saved to become like Jesus Christ, and because God is opposed to the proud. Again, verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember when Balaam was riding his donkey on a mission to go serve King Balak, and Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel because he was afraid of them, and he had every right to be. Well, God was opposed to Balaam, the prophet, the seer. And God was standing in his way, the Lord Jesus was standing in his way with his sword drawn, and Balaam was so blind he didn't see it, but his donkey saw the Lord. And the Lord was standing in the way, and Balaam's kicking the donkey on. He got to keep going. So the donkey's trying to avoid the Lord until the Lord finally drives it to a narrow place where it can't go any further, and it comes to a stop. And then, you know, the story, and God finally opens Balaam's eyes to see the Lord is standing there, was opposed to him the whole time. But when God is opposed to us, there comes a point when, after all of our planning and all of our efforts and all of our work, everything comes to a standstill. There comes a point when we aren't going to make any progress and all of our efforts are just futile, and it becomes frustrating. We become anxious. All of our plans may fall apart in frustration or confusion. We may keep running into dead ends. We may feel like we're spinning our wheels and getting nowhere. Or we may be very, very active for the Lord and feel like we're just building the kingdom. And if we're not careful, find out in the end that all of our efforts were wood, hay, and stubble because we were doing so much of it in pride. Pride is not just arrogant boasting. It manifests itself in many, many ways. And really, we need the Holy Spirit and God's Word and just an openness before the Lord, asking Him, show me. You know, the psalmist says, show if there's any hurtful way within me. Show me if there's any proud way, arrogant way in me. And I turn it over to you. Cleanse me. Help me to be humble like Jesus. Well, why has God opposed the proud? Because pride is a deadly sin. It's a cancer to the soul. It really is. It's the sin that hardened the soul of the mightiest angel, Lucifer, and turned him against Almighty God. Pride trusts itself rather than God so that God is not glorified. The proud seek their own good above the needs of others, which is not a Christ-like life. The proud seek their own promotion and glory, not the glory of God. And the proud seek their own promotion, but it's really a self-destructive life because God stands in opposition to the proud. In fact, Peter's language indicates that God is continually opposed to the proud. It's not like he gets in our way once in a while and says, okay, I'll let you go a little. He like in front of Balaam, he stands in our way continually when we are proud. But, and by the way, if we're being proud and God is opposed to us and we're meeting with frustration, that's going to lead to anxiety. So you begin to see how humility helps deal with some forms of our anxiety. Well, God is opposed to the proud, but, and usually but means, oh boy, here comes the bad news. But this time, it's the good news. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, verse 5. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Rather than opposing us, when we seek to grow in humility, God pours out his grace on us. When we humbly trust God, joyfully seek his glory above ours, live in humble service toward others, God pours out the riches of his grace on us. Now, we are absolutely, everybody knows the Lord, knows we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation is all of God's grace. It's not about us. It's not about our works or how good we are. It's his grace. But then we tend to think, okay, he showed me his grace in salvation, and that's grace. No, that's just the beginning of an eternal flow. In fact, you think about the river coming out of Jerusalem in the kingdom. The river grows wider and wider and deeper and deeper. I think that's a picture of God's grace as well. So God pours out his grace to us in this life, and Peter says, fix your hope on the grace yet to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. And then Paul says in Ephesians 2, he will, throughout eternity, he's going to pour out the riches of his grace in kindness toward us. It's never going to end. We are saved by grace, but God gives grace in a variety of forms for the Christian life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. God's grace gives us strength for ministry. It gives encouragement through his word. His grace provides fellowship with him, access in prayer, providential care, provision for needs according to the riches of his glory, spiritual gifts, wisdom for life. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, when he had the thorn in the flesh and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift. By the way, spiritual gift is a grace gift. It's nothing you earn, nothing you deserve. God gives us all a spiritual gift. It's a grace gift, another manifestation of grace. And Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, your spiritual gift is just one of many, many, many evidences of God's grace. God has more grace to pour out on us than we could ever catalog. And he saves it for those who walk in humility. Well, humility leads to the service of others, but it also leads us to submit to God and trust him in our difficult circumstances. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Recognize that God's hand is sovereign. He is in sovereign control, and even when the tough things come in life, trust that in his sovereignty and his love and faithfulness, he's got it all worked out. He's in control. He hasn't lost control of your life. He hasn't ignored you, forgotten you. He isn't angry with you. He's just accomplishing a greater purpose in your life, which we can't see at the time. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And that's what Peter's talking about. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, especially in the difficult circumstances. Trust in his mighty, sovereign control and care in your life. Well, if God is opposed to the proud but gives continual grace to the humble, it is true wisdom then to humble ourselves before him. Among other things, that will include bowing to God's wisdom, submitting to and delighting in his will and his word, and again, accepting the twists and turns of life as providence has allowed and trusting him to weave it all together for good. I don't know that there's a better picture of someone submitting or humbling himself under the mighty hand of God in tough circumstances than Jesus himself. 1 Peter 2:23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He didn't lash out. He just submitted himself to the mighty hand of the Father who judges righteously. A great description of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Instead of complaining about our circumstances or thrashing around trying to fix it on our own without God, I understand sometimes God expects us to take responsibility and do things we can do, but not without him. And we're trying to fix things on our own without God. We've got to recognize God is in sovereign control. We need to quietly trust him in trouble. Think about Daniel. He didn't scream and protest against the injustice done him as he's about to be thrown into the lion's den. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and God exalted him at the proper time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't verbally abuse Nebuchadnezzar for his arrogance and madness. They quietly submitted themselves under the mighty hand of God, said, he's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we trust him. And as Jesus was scourged and crucified, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's what it is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And God's response, to exalt us at the proper time. Again, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Peter doesn't tell us what that exaltation will be or when it will occur, but we trust God to lift us out of our problem and honor us at the proper time. It might be in this life, as he did with Joseph. Remember, Joseph sold by his brothers into slavery, and one bad thing after another, one false accusation after another. He lands in prison. People forgot him. We don't read of Joseph ever complaining. I know he was human. He had to have his moments, but he didn't lash out. He humbled himself in the mighty hand of God. And what did God do? He exalted him at the proper time, when his purpose was ready to be fulfilled. And that's what the proper time is, when his purpose has been fulfilled through our trials, or when God is ready to fulfill his purpose in our life. That's the proper time. And we don't know when that is. Even if our deliverance and exaltation doesn't come in this life, it certainly will in the next. For in death this earthly tent will be taken down. We will be exalted to the presence of the Lord, and in the resurrection we will be given glorified bodies, our eternal rewards. He will exalt us at the proper time. Well, since humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is submitting to our trials with faith in God, we are, by virtue of that, by virtue of submitting, humbling yourself in the mighty hand of God, you are, in essence, then, casting your anxiety upon the Lord. Look at verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, if you look at that, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then God's response, he will exalt us at the proper time. Then our response, casting all our anxiety on him. So that God exalting us at the proper time, you could see that as a parenthetical remark. Here's what God will do. And I think the NIV shows that as two sentences. It's really one. So you could read that. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. By virtue of this, you are casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Yes, he'll exalt you at the proper time, but humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, and by virtue of that, you are casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is another example of this would be Hannah in 1 Samuel. Remember, Hannah was childless, and her husband's other wife had her own child care service for all of her kids. And Hannah was distraught, especially in those days. It was an awful trial. It was a social disgrace many times to be without children back then. And Hannah went to the Lord and prayed to him. And 1 Samuel 1, 17 and 18, after she had prayed, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer, what? Sad. She found God's peace as she cast her anxiety on the Lord, and he again exalted her at the proper time. Well, and she did it, by the way, in prayer, which is how we do it too. We saw that last week in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, many of us have burdens in life that are just too heavy to bear. At one time or another, we all have burdens that are just too heavy to carry. And when we try, we're filled with anxiety and fear. And not to be trite or humorous, but to come full circle, stop it. Stop carrying your own burdens. Give them to the Lord. We may not experience perfect peace from that moment on. We keep taking it back. We struggle. But stop trying to carry our burdens all by ourselves. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's Psalm 55. In fact, when it says cast your burden, it could be translated cast your anxiety on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He really does care for you, Peter says. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And if our burdens look so heavy, feel so heavy, look so unsolvable that we tend to doubt he cares, look to the cross. God didn't have to do anything more than that to prove he cares for us. You know, I read this week, one author said, humility is the first sign a person has understood the gospel. Humility is the first sign a person has understood the gospel. Why? Because it takes humility to acknowledge I'm a sinner. It takes humility to acknowledge I don't deserve heaven. It takes humility to acknowledge, no matter how good I am, I can't be good enough. It takes humility to acknowledge, I need someone else. I need Jesus. So humility is the first indication that someone is opening up to the gospel. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but... Isn't it wonderful how God's buts are often the good news? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never received him before, I urge you, turn your life over to Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life right now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the riches of your grace. Grace that saves, grace that sustains, grace that empowers, grace that gives hope and insight and wisdom. Thank you for grace yet to be revealed and poured out richly through all your kindness in all eternity. Father, I pray for those that are here today with heavy burdens, struggling with fears and anxieties and worries. And I pray that by your grace and the power of your Spirit, you would enable them to just give that burden to you and trust you, to pray with thanksgiving, to set their minds on things above, to practice obedience, knowing that the God of peace will be with them. So, Lord, we do give ourselves to you anew today and just renew our commitment to you, our faith in you, and ask that through our faith, even just simple acts of faith, we might give glory to you in all that we do. Help us to demonstrate, to carry and to communicate your peace in this troubled world, that others that we know that don't know you would be attracted to know what makes us able to have peace in this troubled world. And Father, if there is anyone here today without Christ, I pray you'd open their heart, humble them to see their need and be willing to ask for Jesus to come into their life and forgive them their sins and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.